You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Well, last week I shared with you a bit about my storm that happened a few years back. On January 2nd, went to the emergency room with chest pains and thought I was having a heart attack, and about 8 hours later was released from the emergency room with some muscle relaxers. I took one of them and said, I ain't doing that. I didn't like the way I felt, and that was it. But pray for my wife. She needs it. As the months began to unfold, I kept having the same kind of symptoms and had lots of anxiety around it. I couldn't sleep at night. And then some of the storms at church started to hit. There were losses and changes and transitions, and it was really rough. I wonder if you've ever been in a storm when the wind and the waves seem to come against you and the rain beats you down. And we have these seasons in our lives that I'm calling storms, seasons that feel totally out of control, like life has gone in a completely different direction than we expected. And storms can come in all kinds of different forms. It could be your job, it could be your health, could be grief, could be your marriage, could be parenting your children, could be a lot of different things. But we have these storms, and I bet if you were to look back on your life, you could name at least one season that you experienced a storm. Sometimes those storms are avoidable. Sometimes the spiritual practices of scripture reading and prayer and worship and studying together in a small group, they help keep us on track, and other times those storms are completely unavoidable. But when they hit, I guarantee you one of the first questions you'll ask is why? Why, God, am I here? Why, God, is this happening? Why, after what seemed to be a mountaintop season in my life, I'm stuck here in this season now, and I don't like anything about it. Why, God, why is this happening to me? Not necessarily a wrong question, but not always the most helpful, at least at the forefront or somewhere in the middle of the storm. And so last week, we said the first need that we all have when a storm hits is community. We need the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to surround us. We need the community of the church to walk with us. And that community sustains us. The disciples had one another in that boat. And I imagine that had to provide at least some comfort for them along the way. Well, speaking of those disciples, I want to return to the scripture again. And Matthew chapter 14, hear this reading from the Word of God this morning. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Well, this part of the scripture, right? Good thing I got somebody great in the back to help me out. Can we hit the next one? It grips me. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. That's what we do when a storm comes, don't we? We watch. I'm pretty much sure that the news stations and Kroger are in cahoots on this, yes? I mean, think about this past weekend. Before the storm came in last Sunday, what did you do? You probably watched your weather in increasing frequency as the weekend went on. And now we cannot just watch the news. We watch our apps because the apps give us a 15-minute forecast. Yes? And so you can know precisely how much snow is going to fall in the next 15 minutes. But we watch. And when the storm comes, whatever kind of storm it is, health or your finances or your marriage or whatever, we start to watch it. And we begin to spin. We begin to spin. And things look bad. The waves, they look bigger than they are. The wind, it seems stronger than it really is. We don't measure it. We just look at it. We think, man, this is bad. So until 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, that's the fourth watch, the disciples have been watching the storm, and they can't get back to the land. And so the waves are getting bigger, the wind is getting bigger, and the disciples are in this little boat, something like 15 feet in length, and they're out in the middle of a huge lake. It's not an ocean. I don't want to wreck it for you, but 13 miles long by about 8 miles wide, and they can't get back to the land. And no matter how hard they row, no matter how hard they fight against the storm, it looks absolutely terrible. Have you ever noticed that the more you spend your life watching the storm, the worse the storm looks? The more that you think about it and talk about it, and it just begins to spin beyond your control. We watch. In fact, some people, they're not sure how to function without a storm in their lives, so they make a storm. And the deal is this, the reason you watch the storm, the reason the waves and the wind appear as bad as they are is because darkness distorts the truth. I mean, that's the number one enemy, number one tool of the enemy is the darker you can feel, the more that you get consumed by what it is that's happening around you, the worse it looks. And then you begin to ask why. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why, God, haven't you intervened? Why, God, did you bring this upon me? Why, God, am I walking through this? And it gets worse and worse and worse. The disciples forgot the truth. And the truth was this. Before they got in the boat, they watched Jesus feed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 dinner rolls and 2 fish. That's pretty good. And you want to go, how did we get from feeding 15 to 20,000 people to this storm seems so incredibly insurmountable that this is it? I mean, we're like, I'm glad I got the last will and testament. We better write this baby off. It's all said and done. In fact, when Jesus comes to them, notice what happens. Scripture says they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Now, it's not as though they didn't know Jesus. They've been following him for a while. Now he's a ghost? Seriously? But isn't that how we function sometimes? Where'd God go? Who's God? What's his name? Is he going to show up? Why is this happening? Man, those waves look big. This is getting worse. Man, that wind gets harder. I don't like this. This is terrible. Why am I going through this? We get so overwhelmed watching the storm that the truth gets distorted and we begin to spin. And it's the difference between two different worldviews, faith and fatalism. Now, faith is the stuff of recognizing that God loves us where we are, but too much to leave us where we were. God loves us where we are, but too much to leave us where we were. And so even if you don't have a relationship with God, I want you to know this morning, that the grace of God is pursuing you. Even if you don't want him to pursue you, sorry, you're out of luck. He's pursuing you anyway. You can't stop him. He's coming after you. And if you are in a relationship with God, he's coming after you nonetheless. And sometimes the grace of God looks a whole lot like pain. Because sometimes we get in the middle of a storm, and the reason we've gotten there is because we do things or say things or have habits or hurts or hang-ups or whatever it might be in our own lives. And what God is saying to us is this: you can't be doing that anymore. This is killing you. Sometimes the relationships that we have in our lives are so destructive that it's like an ongoing storm all the time. And so God reminds us, this is part of what sanctifying grace is all about. Hey, you know, maybe it's time for a new relationship. Maybe it's time for some new behaviors. Maybe it's time for some new patterns. Maybe it's time to let me do something radically new in your life. This is faith. Faith isn't a feeling. People say to me all the time, "Well, I'm losing my faith." No, you're not. You're not losing your faith because faith isn't a feeling. Now, you might be hurting. You might be struggling, you might have fear, you might have anxiety, but you're not losing your faith. Faith, we keep going because the grace of God keeps us going. Now, fatalism, that's something entirely different. Fatalism is like the end of a Greek tragedy, you know, and you're kind of waiting for that day to come. Like, when's the boulder going to fall out of the sky? I've got buddies I've played hockey with for years that told me if they walk into the doors of the church I pastored, they were going to spontaneously combust. Right? I'm like, never seen that. Could be cool, though. right? That's fatalism. And so much like a domino, you push the first one over, you're just waiting for, you know, the fire from heaven to consume you. That's fatalism. There, the grace of God isn't interacting in your life, whether you want it or not. You're more or less just waiting for your demise. And the problem with this worldview, which is very much the worldview of our culture, by the way, is that it causes us to live in a certain kind of way, to get all we can, as much as we can, as fast as we can, because time is running out. Faith or fatalism? Well, the bigger the storm gets, the more we focus on the waves and the wind, boy, things can look pretty fatalistic. And here, I don't want to wreck your day today, but here's the thing. It's 100% guaranteed your life is going to end. Some of y'all are like, thanks, we braved the snow and the cold for that. Now, serious, it is 100% guaranteed that your life is going to end. But does this mean that God doesn't or can't intervene? No. Well, how do you know that, Brian? Well, I'd say that cross is a pretty good reminder. He died on a cross to set us free from our sins, to have a relationship with us. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. This is what we proclaim this morning at the outset of worship. That's why the creeds are important. He rose from the dead on the third day to give us new and everlasting life, yes? Oh, come on. Pretend it's not 11 o'clock, people. If that doesn't get excited, I don't know what will. I mean, that's what sets us free. God will, because God already has intervened. Say it with me. God will, because God already has intervened. Well, what do you mean by that, Brian? Well, there's a scripture that Paul wrote. It goes like this: for I'm sure, another way we might say it is, I have faith. I have faith that neither death or life, angels or rulers, the present or the future, powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will intervene because God already has intervened. Why will he intervene? How has he intervened? That cross and that empty tomb. And people miss seeing Jesus in the midst of their storms because they get so focused on the fatalistic worldview that the waves and the wind have brought the Greek tragedy into their lives, that when Jesus comes walking on the water, they mistake the Good Shepherd as being the Grim Reaper. Come on now. I mean, that's exactly what happens. Notice the scripture. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. And here's what I love. Scripture says, but when? Immediately. Now, I like that. Not 10 months from now. Not when it feels good. Not like when you're at Kroger and there's, you know, two lanes open. There's 500 people in line. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. The truth of Scripture shows us that Jesus intervenes, friends, without the disciples ever even asking. The same is true in your life. Before you ever said to him, I'm a sinner, I need you, he died on a cross for you. Before you ever said, I need eternal life, I need forgiveness, he rose from the empty tomb for you. God will intervene because God has intervened. And because of that, no matter what life throws us, height or depth or present or the future or evil or whatever it might be, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God will intervene because he has intervened. And in my storm, here's what I realized after 5 months. I realized that all of the whys, all of the spinning, man, it got ugly. I put the dukes up with God. Y'all ever done that? I didn't win. But I was mad. I mean, I had a come apart in the middle of a big green pasture one Sunday afternoon. God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? And why are we walking down this trail? And I've tried to serve you, and I've tried to be faithful, and here's what I forgot. If this was the end for me, health problems and all of it, if this was the end, did it make God bad? No. You know, sometimes I think we equate good outcomes for us with a good God and bad outcomes for us with a bad God. Are you with me? Ever done that? Thanks for not letting me be alone, some of you. But what I started to learn was this: if God didn't intervene in a way that I wanted in this particular moment, did it make God bad? Nope. You know why? Because it's 100% certain I'm going to die anyway. And so the deal is, God will intervene one way or the other. He'll either intervene that I'll be with him in glory, or he'll intervene in that he'll heal me through this experience and use it somehow. You can't lose. Doesn't necessarily fix it. Doesn't make it pretty. It's still ugly one way or the other. But God very much uses it. And that truth displaces the darkness. It displaces the height of waves that seem insurmountable and the feeling of wind that is going to blow us over and rain that beats down upon us. I want you to hear it again, friends. Whether the storm ends with our healing or our resurrection, God will, because God already has intervened. That's why we hang the cross on the wall. And there's nobody there. And that's what faith is all about. It's not the absence of doubt. It's not some kind of religious feeling. It's the truth of what God has done and the truth of what God continues to do. See, the disciples, they only see waves and wind, and they fought all night for 3 to 6 hours. They can't get back to the shore. And they haven't prayed. They haven't asked Jesus, hey, come and intervene. And yet the beauty of it is this, that immediately Jesus speaks to them and says, take heart, it is, it's I, don't be afraid. And that's an echo. It reminds me of a guy named Moses walking through a storm. Now, Moses had everything. I mean, he grew up in the Pharaoh's palace. You can't have a better spot than that. Whenever he wanted something, in it comes. He's got everything. He's got power. He's got position. He's got prestige. He's beloved. Anything that he wants, it's there at his fingertips. Everything is wonderful. And then one day he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten, and Moses can't deal with it. Now, did he need to kill the other guy? Probably not. But nonetheless, in the blink of an eye, Moses enters into the greatest storm of his life. In fact, the Pharaoh is on the run to kill him. He loses his power, his position, his prestige. He leaves the land of Egypt, where he has everything in the Pharaoh's palace, for the land of Midian. And today in our culture, when we hear about the land of Midian, we go, oh, that's nice. No, it's not. Midian sucks. Nothing good there. Do you remember the days before we had Google Maps, and you knew you were going to get most likely to where you're supposed to go, and you had an atlas, and invariably where you were going was in the crack of some map? You know what I'm talking about? And so you're like, oh, watch me navigate the map. And then all of a sudden you end up in a 200-mile nothing, and there's no gas, and there's no food, and the kids are crying, I'm just hungry. You know you've been there. That's Midian. And he went from being a part of Pharaoh's palace to a shepherd. We're like, oh, shepherds, those are amazing. It's the little freshly scrubbed kids at Christmas time with the bathrobes and the little staff, and they hit each other. No. Have you ever spent more than 2 minutes with a sheep other than in a petting zoo? They're stupid. You're like, well, that's not nice. But it's the truth. So you go from power and prestige and position in Pharaoh's palace to being a shepherd in nowhere. If that's not a storm, I don't know what is, friends. And sure enough, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes to Moses in a burning bush, and he says, here's the deal. The storm has purpose, and the purpose is this. You are going to be my chosen instrument to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses goes, no thanks. Eventually, he says, well, how will they know who sent me? What's your name? And what does God say?
I am.
So in the midst of one of the terrible storms of the disciples' lives, after following Jesus and leaving what they had, wondering why he left them, Jesus immediately says, take heart, don't be afraid, I am. To a group of Jewish followers, you could not make it any more certain or clear, I am God. I am with you. I am working. I have power over the storm. I am the one who made these winds and these waves. I am the Lord of your life. I am your Savior and Redeemer. I am. You tried to fight all night and you saw how big the storm got because the darkness distorts the truth that I am. And that's the second thing that we need in every storm. First need is community. Second need is this realization that whether we can see him or feel him, nothing separates us from the love of Christ. And when he comes running to us, he gives us the clarity that we need. See, clarity changes the questions from why to who. Instead of asking, why, God, did this happen? Why, God, did you do this? Why, God, am I feeling this? Why, God, am I facing this? We begin to ask, who, God, are you? Who, God, would you put in my path? Who, God, would encourage me? Who, God, would provide for me? Who, God, will help me? We can also begin to ask, what? What, God, do you want to do? What, God, do you want to teach me? What, God, is the next step that I can take? What, God, am I supposed to learn from this? Man, God gave me some great clarity moments in the middle of that storm. After 5 months of a temper tantrum, God gave me two who's I needed. The first was a counselor. And I got to be honest, I told all those kinds of people to go to counseling. I was like, I don't know about sharing my feelings for an hour. That doesn't sound like fun. So I went, and the counselor listened, and he said, wow, you know, you got a lot going on. Here's the deal. You've got an A-type personality times three. And you think you're in control all the time, but you're not. You can control some of the process, but you can't always control the outcome. And he began to work with me and work on me. And the second who I needed was a great family doctor. And so the family doctor said, I've told you 10 times you do not have a heart problem, but you're not going to listen to me. It goes back to that A times three kind of thing. He said, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send you for a stress test. And that's going to help give you some clarity that this is not a heart issue. Have you all ever done a stress test? Fantastic. You know, they hook you up to all these electrodes. It feels like you got your entire chest waxed by the time it's over when you tear those things off. And so he said, here's the deal. I know how you work, Brian. I want you to get on the treadmill, do what they tell you to do, and you will. And at the end of it, tell the nurses who are there, I'm not done yet. And I said, you can do that? He said, yeah, you can do that. You're paying for the test. I'm like, sweet, let's go. So I jump on the treadmill, and they kind of look at me like, why are you here? And we get 15 minutes down the road from doing this thing, and they say, okay, you can put your shirt back on, and it's time to be done. I said, I'm not done yet. They said, what do you mean you're not done yet? I said, I'm not done yet. You need to crank the thing up. Let's go. And they said, well, nobody's ever told that to us before. And I'm like, well, let's go. So they crank up the machine, and I go a little further, and we get 5 minutes down the road, and I said, all right, let's go. I want to go faster. I'm running at this point. And they said, well, you're fine. I promise you, like, we didn't even think you should be here, but I said, we're going. And I went as fast as I could for as long as I could. And finally, at the end of it, I got off the treadmill, and they said, you are the weirdest patient we have ever had. But I had to know. Like, sure, I might have something else, and that's fine. We'll figure out what it is, and we'll deal with it, whatever it is that may come. But I was going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, or at least 90-whatever percent certainty, I'll talk to all the medical community afterwards, that it wasn't a heart thing. And that kind of clarity gave me great faith and hope as to what God could do next. Clarity. Here's the thing. God intervenes in the darkest moments of our storm to give us the perspective that he will, because he already has intervened. And because of that, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the way of God is this: nothing, not one storm can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that we need community. Thank you that we need clarity. Thank you that you take the boneheaded things we do and the goofball things that we need, and somehow you use them all for our own good. Help us be convinced that no matter the outcomes of our storm, you will, because you already have intervened. And because of that, nothing can separate us from your love. For those who are struggling today, I pray, God, that you would give them faith, and not just an emotional kind of feeling, but this clarifying truth that you're active and working, even we can't see it or feel it, even when it doesn't look like it. We pray that you would bring some great people around those who are struggling, to bring encouragement, to bring clarity, to bring grace. And most of all, God, we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon each one of us to fill us to overflowing, that we might know the grace of God more powerfully in our lives. Thank you that you died and you rose again. And it's this truth that forgives us and heals us, it sets us free, and it readies us for a life of eternity with you. We make this prayer in the name of the one who lived and died and rose again, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This altar is always open for you. Let's stand and sing together.